Now we'll look again at scripture we've been looking at in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. First of all, and the 13th and 14th verses. Then while you're at it, why don't you turn back to Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the last chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark. And then we'll come back, hold your place there in John, because we'll come back then to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. So first of all, the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking. And he said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Here in the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel, begin reading with the 15th verse. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world." Thank God this message belongs to all the world, not just a few. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils," or demons. "They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord confirming the word with signs following." Then in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, the 23rd and 24th verses, Jesus again is speaking on each one of these sections of Scripture. Jesus spoke them. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Praise God. And so I want to talk to you today about our spiritual initiative in prayer. Now, the hindrance to our spiritual initiative in prayer comes from the neglect of reading and feeding on the Word. You see, if you don't know what the Word said, you're just not going to be able to pray effectively. I think of another word that Jesus said here. We read from the 14th and 16th chapters of John's Gospel. But in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, in the 7th verse, Jesus said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now that's a startling statement, isn't it? Amazing. "Ye shall ask what ye will." Well, now, you see, if you just took that part of the verse out of its setting and said that, it would be misleading. "Ye shall ask what ye will, and it'll be done unto you." But no, it all is contingent upon what he had said in the first part of the verse. "If you abide in me." In other words, it's conditional. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." Well, if you've been born again, you're in him. Hallelujah. You need to know that. "And my words abide in you. Then it is that you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." I'm thinking of another scripture in the Old Testament where the psalmist said, the entrance of thy words giveth life. You see, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you're walking in the light. Then you're praying in the light. You're not praying in darkness. So many times in prayer, people are praying in darkness just to hoping something will happen. Maybe it will. It might happen. But when God's word gets on the inside of you, praise the Lord, you know what his will is. No question about it, because his word is his will. And whatever he's promised in his word, it is his will that you have it, or he wouldn't have promised it to you, or wouldn't have told you you'd have it. Then you're able to pray in line with his word. You know, I think a lot of people just grab off part of what you say and run off with it, try to make it work, and it doesn't work. They fall flat on their face, bless their hearts, and then they're just ready to give up on the whole thing. But what they need to do is to get into the word. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things I never even prayed for. I had enough word in me to know there was sense. A lot of things that people are praying about. They even come to me sometimes, want me to pray about it. You know, it's hard sometimes almost to keep them laughing in their face. They're silly things. Are you listening to me? And then a lot of them are unscriptural things. I mean, the Bible already covers the case. The Bible already tells you what to do. Or like a lady one time stopped me after the night service as I was leaving the building years ago, and I was preaching in a certain church, you know. But again, I want you to pray for me. Well, I said, what for? She said, well, do I have to tell you? I said, yeah, I'm not going to pray unless you do. I mean, why? What would you know? I mean, how could you pray for if you don't know what you're praying about? I said, well, God bless Sister So-and-so. Well, I didn't even know her name, so I couldn't say God bless Sister So-and-so. You know, I saw her face there, but I never officially met her. I didn't know her name. I still don't know what her name is or was. I didn't ask her a name. I just asked her what she wanted me to pray for. Well, she said, when I said, I'm not going to pray unless you do tell me, she said, well, I always felt, ever since I've been saved, baptized the Holy Ghost, I always felt like God had something for me to do. Well, I said to her, it's just interrupted her and said, well, if you didn't feel that way, then you ought to get saved. Because God has something he wants everybody to do. Are you listening to me? No unused members, amen, in the body of Christ. Every one of them has a job to do, a place to function. Well, anyway, she said, I always felt like God had something for me to do. And so she said, I just fasted and prayed about it for three days. And the Lord told me he wanted me to get out and do personal work, hand out tracts, pass out, religious periodicals. Well, I said, if you'd have seen me, I could have kept you and saved you 3 days of fasting and praying. Amen. I already knew that. I thought everybody knew that. She said, but I said, sister, you haven't turned in any prayer requests. You've told me. Well, she said, here's my prayer request. She said, I wanted you to pray that I'd do it. I said, I'm not going to do it. Dear Lord, you know what God wants you to do. I'm not going to pray. If you do it, you old lazy bone, just get out and do it. Fella got up in East Texas. I'm sure nobody that stupid over here, not in this meeting today at least. And I preached in his home church. And he was a very the most wealthy landowner. This is a country church, you see. It is all farmers. I guess everybody in the church is a farmer. Well, I think some of them did go into town. Some of the men worked. But you see, he could have put, I guess really he's worth as much as all the rest of the church put together. And more. He could have probably put, you know, if he just paid his tithes, as much as the whole rest of the church put into the church. But he never put nothing in. Well, I once in a while put a dollar in. Well, the pastor preached on tithes and others did. Finally, he got up one time, testimony, said, you know, I've always opposed that. Just didn't want to see it. But he said, I want everybody to know I've come to see that the Bible teaches paying tithes. And I won't turn into prayer because I want all y'all to pray that I'll do it. Now, isn't that stupid? Know something God wants you to do and then pray that he'll do it. Are you listening to me? I mean, when the Bible tells you to do something, that means you have the ability to do it. God wouldn't tell you to do something you couldn't do. I never have prayed yet that God would give me the ability to do what he said do. Amen. When he said pray, I just believed I could pray. When he said believe, I just believed I could believe. When he said repent, I just believed I could repent. When he said give, I just believed I could give because he said do it. Hallelujah. Are you out there? Amen. But a lot of times, you see, we're praying in the dark because we're not listening to the word. The word's not abiding in us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And so that is the hindrance a lot of times in our spiritual initiative in prayer, because we have neglected the word of God. We fail to feed upon that word. And really, it's an evidence of a low type of spiritual fellowship. And so when we lose our spiritual initiative, we lose something that would drive us through the hard places, praise God, to victory in life. And I'll tell you right now, the hard places are going to come to all of us. If you think you're just going to float through life on flowery beds of ease, you've got another thought coming. Amen. Because there is an enemy that's arrayed against us. He is the god of this world, Satan. And he'll throw up all kind of roadblocks and bring all kind of pressure to bear upon us. And if we don't have that right spiritual initiative in our prayer life, when we hit those hard places, we're going under. But thank God we can go over. I said we can go over. Amen. And so it's time that we should give the Word of God first place in our lives. It's when you put first things first, that's what counts. And when it comes to studying the Bible, a lot of times we're just wanting somebody else to do our studying for us. Even in our own lessons that we put out. Don't just read them. Look up every scripture and study for yourself. Are you listening to me? Look up every scripture and study for yourself. I remember one fellow that was, he's a fine businessman, young businessman. Prominent, I guess the most prominent businessman in the city. And he had been brought up in the Full Gospel Church and sought the baptism of the Holy Ghost for years, and then I guess just quit seeking the Holy Ghost. He came to church all the time, very faithful. Never had been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, he could rattle off scripture, you know, and sometimes you can memorize scripture, but it's a different thing when you study it, meditate on it, and get it down in here. And he followed some of my teaching on that subject, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I happened to go to his church, you see, where he's a member, to preach. And you know, one night I hadn't hardly finished my sermon. He just jumped up and said, "I can't wait." I said, I knew who he was, you know. I said, "What do you mean you can't wait?" He said, "Brother Hagin, I can't wait. I just got to be filled with the Holy Ghost right now." And he'd been in that church nearly 30 years. I said, "Well, come on then." Man, you can tell the way he's a-walking. I mean, the look on his face and the giant steps he used to take. Time he got down there, I said, "Well, be filled with the Spirit." He just lifted both hands and started talking in tongues right in front of everybody. What made the difference? The question was asking, you know, what made the difference? And, you know, you've been seeking all these years, put in hours of prayer. "Well, you know," he said, I heard what you said. I could rattle off different scriptures, but you know," he said, "when I just opened the Bible up for myself and began to study." Did you get it? Began to study on myself. It's going to take, you see, not just coming to prayer and healing school, not just coming to Bible lessons. Those are all helpful. Don't misunderstand me. It's what we had said and what he had read that finally sparked him to do a little personal studying on his own. But it's that personal study of the Word that counts. Amen. Whenever your faith loses its aggressiveness, then the flesh will have gained the ascendancy. And if you're living more in the flesh than in the Spirit, why spiritual things then take second place and natural things take first place. And when natural things and things of the flesh and the physical senses, and some people call it sense knowledge, take first place in your life, then that's evidence that the realities of divine things are losing out. And that's when we get into a low grade of spiritual fellowship and lose our spiritual initiative. And so when natural human reasoning, when the natural things that may be even legitimate, all right, but things of the flesh gain the ascendance in our life and come first, then slowly but surely our physical senses, natural human reasoning, will gain the mastery, actually, in our lives. And it'll dominate us then at the crossroads of life. And we all come to the crossroads of life where it's necessary, you see, when we reach those crossroads of life, it's necessary that we have keen spiritual discernment. But instead of that, when we reach the crossroads of our life, so many times we have a negative attitude toward the Word of God. It isn't first place with us. I've always tried to train myself through the years, train my spirit, to no matter what happens, the first thing that flashes into my mind is, what does the Word of God say? Hallelujah. What does the Word of God say? That's the first thing. I don't care what happens. Don't care what happens. First thing that flashes into my mind, what does the Word of God say? You know, that would solve, well, it would solve every difficulty for us. Amen. Somebody said something, you know, about what somebody said, you know. Some person, you know, said something about me. The first thing flashed in my mind, do good to all men, especially them of the household of faith. I began to think, what good can I do? What something good could I do for them? Send them an offering. Buy them a suit of clothes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, if we would train our spirits, and we can train our spirits, to think in line of what in every circumstance of life. I'll tell you the truth about the matter. If you put the Word of God first, it'll solve all your marital problems. Don't have all these marriage problems that people have. They want to come to you, you know, and counsel with you, and you help them, you see, but they don't want to listen to the Bible. They want to tell you that I'm right. Most all those marriage problems are caused by selfishness. Don't count on me to get off on that. Maybe somebody needs it. Don't shout me down just because I'm preaching real good. People want to have their way. So you see, so many times, instead of acting upon God's Word, we know what it says, all right, but we just merely mentally assent to it. It's a vast difference in mentally assenting that the Bible's true and then being a doer of the Word is two different things. It's not mentally assenting that the Bible's true that brings blessing and results. It's acting upon God's Word that brings blessing and brings result into our lives. And so we lose that holy fearlessness that we should have. You notice, you that were with us, we've been teaching for some time on the name of Jesus, and I'm coming to that in just in a moment, that in studying about the name in the Acts of the Apostles, we discovered something else, their boldness. Well, you could also call it, just like I just got through calling it, holy fearlessness. Hallelujah. And when there on the at the gate called Beautiful, when that crippled man was healed, and then Peter and John were taken in question, commanded to preach and teach no more in the name of Jesus. Then being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They lifted up their voices one accord to God in prayer, and so on, and concluded that prayer, by saying, grant that thy servants shall be able to speak thy word with boldness. Hallelujah. And if you'll read on through, they had that utter fearlessness and boldness, even in the face of great opposition and persecution. And so when that boldness is lost, and when that holy fearlessness is lost, then we become fearful to act upon God's word. And you won't hear people say then when they lose that, you won't hear them say, I can do all things in him today. Hallelujah. And yet that's what the Bible said. Paul said, I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. You try to help people with that sometimes, Christian people, and they would say, I've had them to say to me, well, yeah, but Paul was an apostle. Well, he didn't say I can do all things because of Paul. He said because he's in Christ. Paul wasn't in Christ anymore than you were in Christ. Christ didn't belong to Paul anymore than he belongs to you. Paul wasn't any more of a Christian than you were a Christian. There are not any people that's more Christian or less Christian than somebody else. Did you hear me? I said he had a call of God, an apostle, a missionary to the Gentiles, but that didn't make him more saved or less saved. That didn't make him more of a Christian or less Christian. That didn't make him more in Christ than anybody else is in Christ. Are you listening to me? See, we get our minds over here in the sense realm, over in the human reasoning realm, on these things that really hinder us. But blessed be God, when you get into the Word of God for yourself, begin to study God's Word, you can absolutely be fearless. Hallelujah. And you can say, I can do all things in Him today, bless God, and tomorrow and every other day. No, when the spiritual initiative in one's life is low, you will never hear one say, greater is he that's in me than the forces that surround me. I know, that's 1 John 4:4. It said, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Well, that's the forces that surround you, aren't they? I don't know, it just helped me to say it that way. I said, that just helps me to say it that way. Praise God. I always, for years, practiced this, and no matter what I faced, and you face a lot of things, and from the natural standpoint, you feel so inadequate. But we're not going by our natural abilities. But I found that it helped me greatly, praise God, to ahead of time, before I came up on the situation, so to speak. I knew it's coming. Just to make my confession, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The greater one's in me. Hallelujah. And just lean on him. Trust in him. And it's amazing then how quickly you can get through some hard places. Praise the Lord. Because you're just sort of leaning back on him. And he's greater than any force you face. And he's greater than any power you face. And he's greater than any test you face. And he's greater than any enemy that you face. And he's greater than demons. And he's greater than sickness. And he's greater than disease. I think about we folks who believe in divine healing, you know, have to encourage one another almost to believe, to act on God's word. But I was reading the testimony several years ago of an admiral in the Navy, and the testimony was sworn to by the Secretary of Navy as being true. You see, here this man, they discovered, you see, that he had cancer. And his liver is just about eaten up. It's about gone. It's only functioned about 10%. And you can't live. I mean, they just actually in the government hospital put him in the ward where all the terminal cases are. And he said the atmosphere was so in there of fear and death was so dense that it seemed like if he had had a knife, he could just cut a chunk of it out. The very atmosphere, you see, is dense, filled with fear, filled with death. Just hang over it, you know, like a cloud. And so they told him, said, now you got about 10 days at the most to live. If you haven't made a will, you need to make a will. You need to get his wife. And so his wife, they called her and she came. Because he is in the hospital one place, she is another place. But he said, I lay there that night. There's a man, grown man, you see, on a bed beside me. There's a ward, you see. And talking to him, and that fellow, you know, he had terminal cancer also. In the nighttime, I heard him crying. But he said, I said, first of all, to myself, well, you know, I'm not in fellowship with God, but I knew God when I was a kid. Went to a denominational church, but he said, I knew God. When I was 13 years old, I made a commitment to God. I was born again. But then he backslid all these years, never walked in the light of what he knew. So he said, the first thing I did was get back in fellowship with God. And I knew he took me back. I had peace on the inside of me. He never heard anybody ever say anything about divine healing. He hadn't even been in church for years. But he said, God, there's not anything too hard for you. And I know this much, that you're greater and bigger than this cancer. It's just as easy for you to heal this cancer as it would be to heal a headache. And I just don't believe that it's the will of God, that it's your will, for me to be cut off here in the midlife, so to speak. I can't believe that. And I'm just going to pray and ask you to heal me. That's a very simple matter for you. And I just thank you for it. He said, just a very dry prayer, but very sincere. Well, his wife came, she fell down, started, by the bed to cry, and he said, there's no use crying, I'm not going to die. Well, yeah, but now the doctor, well, he said, I don't care what the doctor said. So he, in this 10-day period that they gave him to live, instead of growing worse and worse and worse and finally dying, he kept getting better every day, getting better every day, getting better every day, and getting better every day, getting better every day. And they said, well, we don't understand. After the 10 days he didn't die, they started running tests on his liver. And they said, well, we don't understand it. It was operating, functioning about 10%. It's up, functioning now about 60%. And then they'd run tests every day or two. And it was 70%. It was 80%. It was 90%. Finally, it's functioning normally. And they began then to run other tests on him. We couldn't find a trace of it. It had all disappeared. He not only had cancer in the liver, but spleen, several other places in his body. It all disappeared. Had some malignant tumors, and they'd all disappeared. Well, their story was that it went into remission. We don't understand why it did, but it did. If it doesn't come back, if it doesn't break out somewhere else in 2 years, well, you're home free. 2 years afterwards, why, he is home free. Praise God, couldn't find a trace of it. But I thought about the faith of that man, the initiative of that man. Having never had any teaching, having never heard anybody say anything about anything like that. But his thinking was right. God's greater. Hallelujah. God's greater. That was his thought. You're greater. You're bigger than this cancer. You're greater. Well, thank God, he didn't know about what the Bible said. Yeah, I guess he found out about it later. But we know that greater one's on the inside of us. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we can say greater is he that's in us than the forces that are around about us. I don't care what there may be facing us. He's greater. And he's in me. Well, what's he doing in me? I've asked that question for many years. Is he just excess baggage for me to carry through life? Just another burden for me to bear? No, he's in there to help me. And you know what I've found out? I've discovered. You see, when I make that initiative in prayer, praise God, and will not lose that initiative in boldness, in those hard places, and they come, they're going to come. I found out every single time he rises up in me. I wish I knew how to describe it. It's sort of like the old Scotchman said, it's better felt than telt. But from somewhere way down in here, he rises up in me. I can feel him. And it gives illumination to my mind, direction to my spirit. Hallelujah to Jesus. And you experienced that a few times. You're almost, instead of grumbling and a fussing about a hard place, you're almost out looking for one. Amen. Because there's no opportunity to put him to work out here when things are lovely and everything's just fine. No opportunity. You see, then you get beyond the place where you say, well, why did this happen to me? No, you rejoice when the test comes. You rejoice in the hard places. You praise God. You just say, well, this is another opportunity. You begin to shout when your pockets are empty and you don't have any money in the bank either. Begin to shout. That's God. Here's another opportunity to prove God. Here's another opportunity to prove Him faithful. Here's another opportunity for me to exercise my faith. It won't grow without exercise. Amen. See, I think sometimes people have thought, here and we faith teachers teach, you know, that if you believe God and you have faith, why, you're just always just going to float through life, like I said, on flowery beds of ease, and everything's always going to be hunky-dory. You know what I mean with that expression? You're never going to have any tests, never have any trials. You're just going to float on through, you know. And your faith's not developed just by hearing the word only. Are you listening to me? It's by you practicing the word that you hear. The Bible talks about being doers of the word. Are you listening to me? And so your faith couldn't grow. Sure, we talk about faith. We're talking about the way out. We're talking about how to get the victory. We're not saying that you don't. If you have faith, you're not going to have any tests. You're not going to have any trials. You're not going to have any opposition. Certainly not. That would be foolishness and presumption. But you see, the way your faith's going to grow and the way your faith's going to be exercised and the way you're going to develop your prayer life is to develop it. Praise God. The trial of your faith, the Bible says, is more precious than gold. Did you ever read that in there? I said, did you ever read that in there? It's more precious than gold, the trial of your faith. So your faith will never grow and never develop. You see, just by reading the Word of God only, or hearing faith preachers teach on faith, it's when you put it into practice. Amen. Are you listening to me? It can't grow any other way. No other way in the world that it could grow. Smith Wigglesworth said, great faith comes out of great test. You can't have great faith without having great test. Now, Wigglesworth also said, great victories come out of great battles. You can never have any great victories without having any great battles. You see, you have your part to play too. Amen. No army would ever win a great victory without having a great battle, wouldn't it? I learned early in life as a Baptist boy, before I was ever baptized with the Holy Ghost, that when it come to physical healing and health, if I had any symptoms attack me, see, we don't talk about those a lot of times and magnify them, but that don't mean we don't have them. See, we magnify the victory and the deliverance. Just like this, you see, if you're just real hungry and about starved out, had anything to eat for several days, and somebody set a beautiful table before you and you just sat down and ate, of course, if you hadn't had anything for a long time, you better not eat too much. You're liable to bother you right off. But right on the other hand, you wouldn't talk about all your suffering, how hungry you were. You'd talk about what a great meal you had. That's what would be fresh on your mind is a victory. Amen. Isn't that right? I said, isn't that right? Sure, that's right. Praise God, the victory. Amen. And so I remember way back there as a Baptist boy, just starting out in ministry, when symptoms of physical distress came, I just simply had read over there where James said, count it all joy in your fallen divers temptations. See, the same Greek word translated temptations is also translated test. count it all joy and you fall to different tests. He wasn't talking about temptation in the sense we think of tempted to do wrong. It's included in the Greek word. That kind of temptation is a test, and is it, you know, and it is included. But it's talking about all kinds of tests and trials. Count it all joy. So I remember I just stopped still, you know, and began to praise God. Said, well, glory to God, account it joy. Hallelujah. Go ahead, devil. Just put on the pressure. Bring on the symptoms. The more symptoms show up, the more I'm going to praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to count it more and more joy. Well, he'll leave right away. He can't stand that. I mean, he can't stand that praising God. Amen. Are you listening to me? But you see, if you take the negative attitude with no spiritual initiative and say, well, poor old me, I'm trying to do right, and I just don't understand why this ever happened to me. You see, when your heart loses its boldness towards the Lord, and when it loses its fearlessness in acting upon God's word, you're in danger. You are in danger. The prayer life has lost its reality, and the things of the senses, the flesh, the natural, human reasoning has taken its place. Then you're in real danger. You can readily see that that's a real spiritual disease, really. And now then the body becomes helpless. The mind, where disease and fear grow and mature, is under the dominion of an outside power. And you're in a dangerous condition. Well, what's the cure? Well, praise God, the cure is going to the Word again, giving yourself over to the Word, taking your place and refusing to give up your confession. Easy thing to make the right confession while everything's going good. No winds of adversity are blowing. Sun shining brightly. You know what I mean? Everything's fine. That's easy. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Remember one church I pastored? One fellow, bless his heart, you know, somebody about that time, it was new at this time. We hadn't heard it before. It just come out. A little chorus, you know, they used to sing. Got any mountains, you know, you can't tunnel through? Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Our God specializes in things thought impossible, and He can do what no other power can do. Well, this old boy, I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, he'd just speak up and say, well, sing my favorite, you know. Well, everybody knew what it was. The song leader just starts singing it. You know. That's his favorite. Well, as long as everything's running smooth, it's easy to sing. You got any mountains you can't tunnel through? You got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Glory to God. See, you haven't got any rivers to cross. No mountains to tunnel through. You got money in your pocket. You got money in the bank. The pantry's full of food. The children are all well. Everything's fine. But I remember this young fellow in my church, bless his heart. Oh, I don't know, somewhere in his 30s. That's his favorite. Always he wanted them to sing that one. Don't leave mine out. My favorite. Praise God, I'll tell you, God can do anything. One Sunday night, you know, after singing his favorite verse, him just getting so happy he could shout, jump up and down about what all God could do. They started home. Now I know, because you see, I'm the pastor. I've got to get them straightened out afterwards. Started home, his wife happened to say. I mean, you know, this is not just word for word, but this is the essence of it. You understand that? Because I don't know altogether what they did say. But she said, you know, that little Johnny or whatever his name was needed a new pair of shoes, and man, he exploded. My God, you think I'm made out of money? It hadn't been 3 months since we bought that youngin' a pair of shoes. Singing about tunneling through mountains and crossing uncrossable rivers, and bless God, couldn't even believe God for a few dollars for a pair of shoes for the kid. I tell folks sometimes, bless their heart, some folks are always talking about, you know, moving mountains and turn around and stumble over an anthill, fall down. You still out there? Amen. I know, you see, I had to get him straightened out, you know, but yet that's his favorite, you know. You know what happens? A lot of times it's all folks' head. They're just mentally agreeing and mentally assenting to certain things. Dear friends, when you actually believe God, faith's acting upon God's word. Hallelujah. And holding steady in the time of distress and storm, trial. You see, our responsibilities, a lot of times we want to put, we say speaking naturally, put the monkey on the other fellow's back. You know, somebody else always to blame. Or speaking naturally, you know, pass the buck. Well, you know, that same thing carries over in the spiritual realm. We want somebody else to assume the responsibility. Somebody else to do it for me. Yeah, I want that to soak in. That's the reason I stopped there, you know, let that soak in. And then a lot of times I've had them to get mad at me because I couldn't do it for them. You get my healing for me. You get my prayers answered for me. We can carry people sometimes when they're baby Christians and don't know any better, just like you can naturally speaking sometimes. But it's just a whole lot better for folks to know the authority and the power that's invested in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to them. Not somebody else, but to them. Hallelujah. When you know that, it makes a difference. You notice here in the verse that he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. He didn't say these signs shall follow the ministry alone. It will follow the ministry because they do believe. But notice that this is talking about every believer. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now you see, when you know that, you know the authority, you know the power, and we've been teaching here and talking about the power and the authority that's invested in the name of Jesus. And you know that you, every believer, and you as a believer, have the right, have the authority to use that name, then that carries a responsibility with it that cannot be ignored. You can never be the same kind of Christian that you were in the past. I used to tell people when I went from church to church holding meetings, and I'd stay usually never less than 3 weeks, and then 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks in one place, one church, teaching every day, preaching or teaching every night. And I'd tell them to begin with, now I didn't come here to tell you what I think. I'm here to tell you what I know, and we'll let you do your own thinking. And if I leave you like I found you, I'm not God's man, and I don't have God's message. But when this meeting is over, if you came, of course, you'll never be the same again. You can't be the same kind of Christian that you were. And no one can. When the light of God's word shines in, they're either going to be better off or worse off. Better off if they accept God's word and walk in the light of it. Worse off if they close their mind to the light of the word of God. Can you say amen? Well, you might as well say amen. It's so anyway, whether you say it or whether you don't say it. Hallelujah. You see, you need to realize the moment that you are born again, the moment that you are recreated, the moment that you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you have the authority to use the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus said here, in that day, ye shall ask me nothing, whatsoever ye ask the Father, in my name. Now you can approach the Father, any believer can, just as easy as I can. He'll hear you pray just as quick as he'll hear me pray. He's not my Father any more than he's your Father. He doesn't love me any more than he loves you. And he doesn't love anybody else any more than he loves me. Hallelujah. Amen. And you know something else? The Father God doesn't love Jesus any more than he loves you. He loves you just like he loved Jesus. Did you know that? I heard one outstanding radio minister say he wished he could believe that. He knew it was in the Bible, but he couldn't believe it. Thank God I can. That's in John the 17th chapter and 23rd verse. Jesus is praying for the disciples. John the 17th chapter. He said, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Now notice this, thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Love the world. Love the world. Jesus said, you love the world just as you love me. Oh, glory. I mean, that's enough to set you shouting for the next 6 weeks. Praise God. If you can't find anything else to be thankful about, think about that. He doesn't love Jesus any more than he loves you. The Father God doesn't. But he loves you just as he loved Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. That name belongs to us. We can use it. Now, most of us have been brought up, and here's where our problem is, to court our weaknesses and failings and to think of our lack of ability. But friends, there are sick and needy ones that don't know that could be helped through that name. There are those that are bound by habits that Satan rules with a merciless hand that could be set free if you'd take your place. Now, I want you to notice in conclusion the distinction. We've noticed it again and again, but I want to approach it again. The distinction between John 14, 13 and 14 and John 16, 23 and 24. Let's look at them again. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now that goes along, that's reading, I read it that way. That goes along with Mark 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, I'm reading another translation, and he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The 20th verse says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word by the signs that followed. Now then notice carefully the scripture, how this scripture differs here in John 16, 23 and 24, where Jesus said, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Now the translation I'm reading says, in that day ye shall not pray to me. Well, that's saying the same thing, isn't it? Verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. It's the end of the 24th verse. Now you see, in this scripture here, in John 16, you are praying to the Father in Jesus' name. In your praises and petitions, you come to the Father God in Jesus' name. But in the other scripture, there in John 14, 13 and 14, and in Mark that we read, you are not praying, but you're using the authority of the name, using the authority of the name to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to set men and women free. Now, as we pointed out many times, I want to go over it again. Acts, the 3rd chapter, the 1st through the 10th verse, gives us an illustration of what I'm talking about. Peter did not pray for this crippled man. But he did say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. See, he used the authority in that name to minister to him. Now, read on through. See, we had some lessons here on the name of Jesus in the Acts of the Apostles. There is no record in the Acts of the Apostles, not one single record, of their ever praying for the sick. Now, that doesn't mean it's not all right to pray for the sick. I said there's no record of them of doing it. Not one single time. The closest thing you have to it, the only time that it's mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, was when Paul was shipwrecked on that island. And as he entered in there to the chief man of the island, his father-in-law was sick of a bloody flux and a fever. And Paul entered in, it says, and prayed. And laid his hands on him and healed him. You see, he knelt down and prayed first, and then he laid hands upon him. He didn't pray for him. Are you listening to me? That's the closest thing to it. Not one single time did they pray for the sick. That's what I wanted to do. They simply laid hands on them, I'm sure, after Paul had prayed. After Paul had prayed, you know, to get over into the spirit realm himself. Praise God. Get lined up, get tuned up. Well, then he laid hands on him. Hallelujah. They simply laid hands on the sick and commanded the devil to leave and for the sick to arise and walk. Now, you can see from Mark, the 16th chapter, that a moment that a man is born again, he's expected to begin to use the name of Jesus. Because he said, these signs are following the belief. You lay hands on the sick and say, disease, leave this body. Amen. It's a strange thing that folks don't see this. I've seen it for a good many years. I didn't know. I was led by the Spirit to do something, you see, that I was... I really was acting beyond my knowledge of the Bible. But because I got criticized, now that's a strange thing, isn't it? See, they acknowledge I got results. For instance, in the full gospel denomination that I was with, I don't know if I'm ever asking anybody else. They'd ask me, you know, to have a healing service. Or in other words, if it's at a fellowship meeting, I'm the only one I remember of. Now, why did they ask me? Because I got results, you see. To minister to the sick, they called it praying for the sick, but I didn't pray for them. To pray for the sick. Some of the officials, the leaders would say, well, you know, if there's any sick folks here, we'll ask Brother Hagin. Brother God uses him and we can see and he gets results. So we'll just ask him to come pray for you. And then the same people that ask you would criticize you for the way you did it. And yet you got him healed and admitted that. Amen. Because I very seldom pray for him. I'd lay hands on, command him to be healed. I really didn't pray for anybody that I can remember in those kind of services. We call it praying for the sick. But I'd lay hands on them, command them to be well. Hallelujah. And so it was the criticism that I got that started me to search in the Bible. Why do I do that? Am I wrong? I mean, should I just pray, dear God, God, heal him now? I ask you to heal him in the name of Jesus. I seem to be impelled to minister the other way. Say, be healed in Jesus' name. I command you to be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I really didn't know why I was doing it. And I remember the last church I pastored, we were going to have a fall Bible conference, and it's a different thing. It's a teaching entirely. I don't remember of ever having any healing services at the fall Bible conference. And it starts Tuesday morning, and it's going to be Tuesday and Wednesday, 2 days, you see, of, you know, services all day long and night, you know, both days. And so on Monday, after my Sunday service, I just started, you know, out of the pastors into the church for some purpose. And just as I opened the side door and stepped up on the step to enter in the side door of the church, the Spirit of God said to me, fast the next 2 days, that meant Monday, and then Tuesday. They're going to ask you to pray for the sick now at this Bible conference. Now, I stopped dead still and said, well, dear Lord, not at that kind of conference. Now here locally they had in a local meeting, but this was a different thing. This was several different, not just our own local section, but several of them coming together, you know, having a Bible conference and international owned Bible teachers there and so on. I said, dear Lord, they, you know, they don't have. But when we drove down, my wife and I, about 120 miles away the next morning, I purposely didn't get there until about 11 when the speaker would speak. They started the first service now at 10 to give you time to get there because we came
over a wide area. Like I said, I had to drive 120 miles to get there. No freeways, just these roads, you know. And start, you don't go ever through every little old town, one thing. It takes your time, you know. And so I purposely just, you know, I thought, well, I'll get there when the speaker speaks. They'll have an hour preliminary. And so as I went in, the man that was head of our area, he said, well, I saw Brother Hagin just come in back there. He said, God's been speaking to me the last day or two to have him tonight to pray for the sick. Never had before. Now, a certain outstanding man supposed to speak, leader, actually, and said, now, he turned and said to him, said, you can, either way, Brother Hagin wants, if he wants to pray for the sick beforehand or afterwards, well, that's up to him. But I've been impressed that God's been using him all over our section. Like my wife was healed under his ministry. And so, well, I made a mistake. I said, well, you know, I thought it'd be nice, you know. And I said, well, you know, to the speaker, just go ahead, you know, when you get through. And he got up and preached about how God, you know, well, I guess, act like he's mad because he's going to have a healing meeting. Said, I guess maybe I ought to speak along that line. Ben, is he going to? And so he took from the 5th chapter of Mark about the woman with the issue of blood. Did all right for a while. And then he told about what happened in the early days of Pentecost. But then he said, I don't guess we ought to expect God to move that way anymore. Dear Lord, dear Lord. And he just filled him full of unbelief. Then I've got to wade down there through unbelief neck high. Neck deep. Turn it over to you then. Then get off and look at you like there's something wrong with you. And I really got, to stay in the spirit, I had to just get my mind off of it. But when I first started, these preachers gathered around me, but when I started to command them to be healed in Jesus' name, they ever sang, my wife mentioned that, said, every single one, I wish you could see him backed off from me. I mean, there wasn't anybody within 10 feet of me. They got away from me in a hurry. Now, they're glad for the results we got. We got some phenomenal results, but they didn't believe the way you was doing it. So that put me into the Bible. Why am I doing it that way? I don't know why I am, other than I just seem to be led to do it that way. And so I got into the Word and found out why I did it that way. The Spirit of God was leading me in line with the Word, even when I didn't know the Word. Well, that's if he's leading it at all. Even if you didn't know it, it had to be in line with the Word because he doesn't contradict himself. But you see, we have that authority. I was doing it just like they did in the Acts of the Apostles. And then I could tell them, praise God, amen. Because, see, that name belongs to every single one of us. And so you'll see, as I said, that there's no record of their praying for the sick in the book of Acts. They simply laid hands on them, commanded the devil to leave, or for the sick to arise and walk. And you could see, as I said in Mark 16, that the moment a person's born again, that that person is expecting to begin to use that name. You just lay hands on the sick and say, disease, leave this body. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Now, here was something else that I think that's an outstanding thought that you need to think on, meditate on, that'll straighten us all out. And I didn't know. I had to go back to the Word to find out. Because, you see, our thinking was wrong because it was either wrong because we were taught wrong or else because of the lack of teaching. And I can remember way on back there when in my meetings when sinners started getting healed and I thought, dear Lord, you know, I really didn't know. Somebody asked me, I didn't know. I'm talking about years ago now. I'm talking about way back in the early 40s. And my wife had said, because I had a healing service in my church every Saturday night's healing service. And a nurse said to my wife, she had been a nurse to one of the doctors there in town for 25 years. She's a woman 55 years old. She had sugar diabetes. She's diabetic. And she said, you know, she's taken insulin, had for 25 years. And the doctor's greatly concerned about her. At her age 55, she's getting worse. You know, they wind up going blind. They get infection in some part of their body. Sometimes they have to take their feet off or their legs off. Because infection won't cure up. You got too much sugar in your blood. See? So on. You know those cases. And the doctor's so concerned she's going to wind up that way because she's progressively growing worse. She said to my wife, would it be all right for me to get in the healing line? My wife said, I said, well, yeah, as far as I guess. She said, well, you know. And she said, well, now, I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. Now, I used to think I was before I started coming down here to church. But said, if I've ever been born again, I don't know it. I'm a member of First So-and-So Church, but all I did just joined the church. If I've ever been born again, I don't know it. So my wife said to me, we didn't know. I mean, we were just kids yourself, somewhere 24 years old maybe. She said, or 23, she said, did I do right? I mean, I said, I don't know. But I didn't much think God would heal her. See, I didn't know. And yet, you know, she got perfectly healed. I mean, the same doctor pronounced her. She'd been with 25 years, couldn't find a trace of it. Completely well. Well, there's a sequel to that story. I mean, she wasn't married at that time. She married a businessman there in the city afterwards that owned a couple of businesses. And his wife had passed away and gone on to be with the Lord. She married him. Last count I had of them, they're singing in the choir down there at the Full Gospel Church. Glory to God. Amen. So she did get saved after this. But here's something you'd think about. These people, these men and women that were healed, and we have a record of in Acts of the Apostles, were not Christians. Did you ever stop thinking about that? Did you ever stop to think about that? No. You see, the church had its beginning there at Jerusalem. We have a record where they brought the sick from villages and cities around about. We don't have any record of any believers anywhere else except right there in Jerusalem. And they were healed. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, Jesus has spoken to the woman of the well of Samaria, but you understand this, when Jesus was here on the earth, there's nobody born again. He couldn't forgive sin just like he did in the Old Testament. And they had a promissory note on this. But stop and think just a minute now what the Bible said in Romans 10:10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, nobody could confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead while he is here, because he hadn't raised him from the dead, had he? I said, had he? Amen. See, they had by believing on him, they had a promissory note on what would be available eventually. They'd never been born again. They weren't Christians. They were Jews under the old covenant. Christ was calling them back to God. Are you following me? And so these people that the name was used largely in healing, these men and women, were not Christians. That's evidently God's method of advertising the ministry, so you can lay hands on the unsaved. Remember in one Bible lesson here I was talking about, actually I got some of the thoughts and then added some to it, it's a sort of a combination, of one of the Bible lessons, I made mention of it, of Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans. She has several books. She was a medical doctor who was raised up from a deathbed, then began to teach and preach divine healing. And in commenting on this, she said, I remember one time years ago under her own ministry, she said, one that was healed instantly, who was just a little heathen. Swearing. And back in those days, for women to smoke was outrageous. Smoking, cigarette smoking, dancer. But she come down with appendicitis. It's about to die. And she said she was instantly healed when I ministered to her. Did you ever stop thinking about it? He said, they'll lay hands on the sick Christian. No, he didn't say that. Go into all the world. Go where? The world. Where? Go into church and lay hands on... Well, no. The church really need to have hands laid on them. Amen. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to them and lay hands on them. On the sick, and they'll recover. See where we missed it? In a measure? When you realize that this authority to use the name of Jesus to lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus has been given to the individual members of the body of Christ and not to the ministry only. It puts the responsibility squarely upon every believer. You are not only a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have become a responsible member of that body. Now then, there's another thought that we brought out one time. Maybe you missed. I want to go over it in conclusion now. I think this is a significant fact. That here in the Gospel of John, these scriptures, we read them to you, and quoted John 15:7, read the others in the 14th and 16th verses on prayer and so on. Notice again that the word faith or the word believe is not mentioned. See, in that day you'll not pray to me or you'll ask me nothing. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. If you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatsoever will, it shall be done unto you. The word faith or believe does not occur in these scriptures from the Gospel of John. Not one single time. You see, it is an evident fact that the believer has the Bible right, the gospel right, the legal right to the use of the name of Jesus. And it's not a problem of faith, but it's a problem of obedience to the ability of God within us. Can you see that? Though indirectly, of course, faith is involved. Now, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, concerning Israel, the Bible said, King James translation, they entered not in, talking about the promised land, because of unbelief. Another translation said, they entered not in because of disobedience. I was reading yet another translation one time. It said they entered not in because of unpersuadableness. So I just looked up the word in the Greek concordance. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I looked it up in Young's, or Strong, rather, concordance. The word, the Greek word that's translated unbelief here. And I found out that it's correct. The same word is also translated disobedience. It's also translated unpersuadableness. In other words, they knew what God said because God said, I'll give you the land. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon it will be yours. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But they couldn't be persuaded to act on what God said. Can you see that? And so it is in this area. You see, it's, if you just forget, though faith and belief are involved, if you just forget that and begin to obey what the Bible said, because you see, you are believers, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth, and is baptized shall be saved. And you might also add, put it this way, he that believeth, because it said these signs shall follow the believing ones. That's what the Greek really said, what the New Testament actually said. These signs shall follow the believing ones. One of them is they lay hands on sick. Well, see, you don't have to ask yourself the question, do I have enough faith? Or do I not? All you got to do is just be obedient to what he said do. Hallelujah. The power is not in you. The power is in the name of Jesus. Oh, glory to God. The authority is in the name of Jesus. And that way he gets the glory, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let's stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Don't know whether I've helped you or not, but I've done it again. It preached me happy. Hallelujah. Say it out loud. The name of Jesus. Belongs to me. The name of Jesus belongs to the church. The name of Jesus belongs to the whole church. The name of Jesus belongs to each individual member of the body of Christ. I've been born again. I'm a child of God. I'm in the body. The name of Jesus belongs to me.
The name of belongs to me.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I take authority.
Over the devil and demons.
Now Satan, take your hand off of my life and leave me alone. Disease and sickness.
Are symptoms that are wrong.
Leave my body. Thank God my body is free. From sickness and disease. Hallelujah.
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 Satan, you cannot stand
before the name of Jesus.
You have to yield to that mighty name.
Oh, thank God for the mighty name.
In the name of Jesus,
headache go.
In the name of Jesus,
heart condition flee.
In the name of Jesus,
body be healed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.